Diary, November to December, 1895. Melbourne, Australia. Hobart, Tasmania. November to December, 1895. Melbourne, Australia. November 25th, 1895. I will write the matter which has been presented before me, lest I shall forget. The time is not far distant when young women and maidens, girls and boys, who are very babies in years, will voice the third angel's message, because older ones have not voiced the message of Christ to John. Those who were wrapped up in their own peculiar desire for to be honored and glorified will have lost their opportunity to sit beside Christ on his throne as overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The young girls and boys will become inspired, and their ministering angels will be their protection. They are God's little prophets, from 8 to 15 and 20 years of age. Every person of age was given a chance to tell the people they were to obey God rather than man. How few understand the lack of control over the habits and tendencies of life. The child of God, whom the Lord is using to do his will, is tempted to gratify old propensities and promptings. Again and again the temptations will come that have been again conquered. And then the strong cries to God and hope in Jesus Christ prevail for deliverance. The tempted one is at times hovering over a terrible margin when it seems that the tempter would drive him to yield. Then a strong hand grasps him. The Lord holds him strong. You have tasted of the goodness and mercy of God. Will you grieve your guide, your protector? Will you refuse that hand that is stretched out to save? Let all think of those souls in trial and never, never pursue a course to cast one stumbling block of your own in their way. Hobart, Tasmania, November 30th, 1895. Our party left Melbourne Wednesday, November 27th, 1895. Professor Prescott and his wife, child, and niece, Brother Falkhead and family, and Brother Michael's daughter. It was a serious question with us. Should we take the boat for Lawston and be on the water only one night, and then take the cars from Lawston to Hobart? I was in a rather trying condition to be in a boat in a narrow stateroom with four people and depend for air upon the porthole. The expense of going direct to Hobart on the boat would be, for the whole party, the saving of £14. I was suffering with nervous prostration, and the first night was quite sick. Throughout the day we were upon the deck. The water was calm, smooth, much as the way as a lake. The Lord seemed to be very near to us, and we believe the angel of God prepared the way for us. We had an excellent passage for which we had reason to be thankful every moment. We arrived at Hobart Friday morning, 8:30. Brethren Corliss, Baker, Sister Baker, and Brother Wilson were waiting to meet us on the wharf. They came onto the boat, and we were glad to meet our friends. After walking a short distance, we took the tram for the campground, which tram brought us to the steps, and we ascended to the ground. This is a beautiful place for a camp meeting. The meetings on the ground commenced. We were much pleased with the grounds. We were also much gratified to find the ends of the old tent removed, which were full of rents, and new ends supplied. We found a reception tent tastefully fitted up with a sofa and easy chairs. We were refreshed with simple, healthful food. We then followed Elder Corliss as he led the way to the house we had engaged for a couple of weeks. The house was furnished, so we had no need of anxiety and rushing around to hire furniture. We were soon occupants of the house and prepared to commence the Sabbath. In the evening, Professor Prescott spoke from Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 12, on the subject of the divine human family. This was an interesting meeting. Elder Corliss spoke Sabbath forenoon. The Lord strengthened me to speak to the people assembled under the tent Sabbath afternoon from Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. I was happily disappointed to see so many people. Quite a number not of our faith were present. They listened with interest. I felt deeply our need of the Holy Spirit to be manifested to human hearts. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Verse 36. The truth, present truth, which to me was a living reality, I longed to be able to communicate in simplicity to those who were hearers. I felt a great burden for souls. I know there were those present who needed the presence and help of Jesus Christ every moment. My own soul was thirsty and hungry for the bread and water of life for every other soul. I realized that very much depended upon the presence and realized blessing of God in the very first of the meeting. This is the best time to humble the soul before God and to seek Him right earnestly.
I felt a deep sense of responsibility resting upon me, and my soul was burdened. How many present were carrying hungry hearts, longing for the realization that Christ was their personal Savior? Christ is knocking at the door of their heart. Will they open the chambers of mind and let the sunshine of the righteousness of Christ in? Will they open the door to the soul temple and let Jesus in as an honored guest? Will they, by dwelling upon commonplace matters, allow their God-given faculties to become narrow because they allow them to become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life? Here is a world lying in wickedness and deception and delusion in the very shadow of death, asleep, and who have the burden and travail of soul to awaken them? What voice can reach them? I know that there must be an awakening from their spiritual slumber. I seemed to have my mind carried to the future, when the signal will be given, announcing, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Matthew 25, verse 6. But some had delayed to obtain the oil to replenish their lamps, and too late they find that character, which is represented by the oil, is not transferable. I felt that it was the precious opportunity to call for those who would come forward and seek the Lord with us. At the very commencement of the meeting, we would unite in seeking the Lord, confessing our sins and transgressions to God, and exercising faith that He would pardon our transgressions. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4, verse 6-10. This is the very work we needed to have done in the first part of the meeting. We urged all who were afflicted and troubled in mind, all who were in sorrow and despondency, to come forward and seek the Lord. We wished to unite with them in sending up the prayer of faith for the manifestation for the Holy Spirit. All who had for any reason become lukewarm, all who had backslidden or lost their first love, I said, let us humble our souls before God. Let us seek Him with all our hearts, that we may find Him. There were quite a number of unbelievers present. A large share of the congregation came forward. I walked to the last seat in the tent and addressed several youth and invited them to give their hearts fully to Jesus on that occasion. All five of them went forward, young girls. I saw their tender weeping. I invited them to come forward. I felt the Spirit of God resting upon me.
I know that the angels of God were in that assembly. My heart, that had been for the last 5 weeks sadly burdened and oppressed, seemed at rest and full of peace and trust in God. We had a most solemn season of prayer. The Lord was nigh. We had been drawing nigh unto Him, and He was drawing nigh unto us. We felt so grateful. We wanted to speak forth His praise every moment. Oh, the riches of His goodness and love can never, never be expressed. The testimonies borne were short and excellent, right to the point. There was a breaking through the coldness and the indifference. There were those who had been in unbelief and doubt in regard to their individual acceptance with God. This mistrust of God made them miserable and very unhappy. But the Lord had revealed Himself to these dear souls, and they knew that the Lord had blessed them. One sister had been craving an interview with Sister White. I was passing through a period of great weakness and exhaustion. I told her she must wait, and I would see her by and by when I was stronger. But she, on this occasion, took the whole matter to Jesus, and she found the very rest Jesus had said He would give to all who came unto Him, and took upon them His yoke. This meeting was a great blessing to many. They expressed to me they had realized more of the presence of God than ever before, and they expressed great thankfulness to God. Hobart, Tasmania. Elder Hare spoke to the people assembled at 11. My appointment was at 3 o'clock. I spoke on Matthew 6, verse 19 to 29. It was a tent well filled, but not crowded. The Lord gave me strength and grace to present before the people the necessity of a deep and living experience in the things of God, and a positive necessity of knowing for our individual selves what is truth.
God has given us, individually, capabilities and talents to use and improve by use, not merely to keep our minds upon commonplace matters, but to elevate the mind to dwell upon eternal things. The mind will narrow or expand in just that degree that you shall treat it. If it is set upon the teaching of the Scriptures to understand and know God, the study, being earnest and sincere, the mind will be strengthened by the research, particularly of truth that treats upon the question, "What shall I do to be saved?" See Acts 16, verse 30. Christ redeemed the truth from the sophistry and maxims of men, from the base companionship of error, and raised it to its proper, elevated position, to shine in its own light in the framework of truth, and to eliminate the surrounding darkness. Living and testing truths were incorporated in the numbers of the infallible truths. The neglected commandments of God are to be uplifted, placing upon them the stamp of royalty and surrounding them with the awful sanctions of sanctity God has given them. Faith has grown dim for want of use. Exercising faith would make it healthful and strong. Apparently added later, meetings were held all through the week. Tuesday, I again spoke in the tent. Wednesday, I spoke. Friday there were meetings to consider the matter of the school. Hobart, Tasmania. Monday, December 2nd to Friday, December 6th, 1895. I attended morning meeting. The subject was the missions, home missions, and foreign missions, how to do missionary work in getting the echo among the people, and how to get the echo and other reading matter into houses and find an opportunity to speak a few words to the people and invite them to the tent. 20 had been out visiting the people. They reported Monday's work. All who went on that visiting mission were encouraged and blessed. They have obtained an experience in this line. I spoke on the subject of missionary work in personal labor, visiting, and keeping papers with us to leave reading matter. The Lord gave me words to speak in the meeting to encourage the workers. There was a meeting Thursday, December 5th, for all to have an opportunity to take part. Then the Lord gave me words of encouragement, and I felt the peace and rest of Jesus. Friday, a meeting was appointed for the purpose of bringing the school business before the people and enlisting their interest. The meeting was held in the forenoon, and Brother Prescott talked upon the school matters. Education was his theme. In the afternoon, I was to present some matters of the school before our people, but there was not a proper representation. Nearly all were women. I proposed we turn it into a mothers' meeting. I spoke some time about the duties of mothers in educating and training our children. Hobart, Tasmania, December 7th, 1895. Sabbath, I spoke upon John 14. The Lord gave me physical strength and mental clearness to give a decided testimony to the people. I knew that I had a message. I gave it under the influence of the Spirit of God. Then we made a revival effort, and most of the congregation came forward, kneeling, in the place of sitting upon the seats. Oh, the place seemed sacred to me. Angels of God were in our midst. Jesus was there, and His presence was felt sensibly. The kneeling ones were requested to wait while some remarks were made. Then we all knelt, and Brother Wilson, Corliss, Baker, and myself prayed. The Lord indicted prayer, and the Lord heard our prayer. We felt the Holy Spirit's presence. We then gave opportunity for a testimony meeting. We had a large number of testimonies given, acknowledging the blessing of the Lord on that occasion. We knew that we had a victory that day. Elder Corliss preached in the afternoon. When I first made the invitation, I thought all would think it a privilege to distinguish themselves from the congregation and seek most earnestly for themselves the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was the time to humble their hearts before God and to confess their sins and to receive a new conversion. But there was no move made for some little time. No one made a move, and it seemed that the enemy was holding them all to their seats until one made a break. Then others followed in quick succession. I knew those who claimed to believe the truth in the church in Hobart and Bismarck needed a work done for them in order to perform their duty to let their light shine to the world. There needs to be a deeper piety with every individual Christian who professes to be a Christian. A formal religion will be powerless. A heartfelt religion, intense and earnest, will be essential to move the hearts of those who are world-bound. Hobart, Tasmania, December 8th, 1895. Sunday morning. It is a clear and beautiful morning. The first thing I behold in the morning from my window is the bright and morning star. My mind is revived as I consider that this bright and morning star is a symbol of Christ. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verse 12-14. Adam and Eve, after their transgression, were deprived of the tree of life. An angel with a flaming sword that turned every way debarred their approach. That tree of life perpetuated immortality. The Lord therefore guarded that tree of life, that man in his sin should not approach it and sin become immortalized. There is a sermon in these words, a blessing to all who keep the commandments of God. All who shall believe on Christ as their personal Savior, repent of their transgression of the law of God, come back to their loyalty, and keep his commandments, shall enter into the city and have a right to all the privileges of Eden. They shall eat of the tree of life, for there is no flaming sword to debar their way. They are, it can be truly said, saved, eternally saved. But what is the future of those who have been disobedient to the commandments of God? They are left outside the holy city, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Verse 15. Who are living and making a lie so decidedly and persistently as all those who proclaim the law of God abolished? This was the lie of Satan when he put his voice into the serpent and repeated his lies against God. Wonderful was the result, for the hitherto sinless pair became sinners because they believed the words of Satan in the place of the words of God. Thus, Satan's words, the lie against God, was received, and the world has ever since received the words of a tempting devil, once a high and exalted angel in glory, who became an apostate and fell from his high and holy estate. He insinuated that the law of God was not perfect and needed to be remodeled. This insinuation grew until his presentation to the angels was of such a deceiving character that he carried a large number with him. God expelled him from the abodes of bliss with all his satanic sympathizers, but he has worked ever since to make his lies appear as truth. With his long practice in deception and evil working in his evil assertions, his masterly deceptive statements make the grossest errors appear as truth. All who allow the wisdom of men to guide them, who do not cleave to their Bibles to read and search and believe the word, but accept the assertions of men and voice the words of the great deceiver, are just as surely under the curse of God as was pronounced upon Satan. If the theories now entertained by the world and by the churches who are in harmony with the world are correct, that the Lord Jehovah has changed and altered or abolished his law one jot or one tittle, then Satan has obtained all he asked for in heaven. Why did not the Lord accede to Satan's request and do the very thing he is claimed to have done in changing his law of government? There was, if this is true, no need of Satan being expelled from heaven. But Satan could not abide in the heavenly courts because he was disloyal to God's law of government. The law of God was perfect and deserved no criticism. The law of God was steadfast, eternal. The eternal principles of the character of God are made known in his law. God has not changed his policy of government in one jot or one tittle to meet man in his fallen condition. Thus saith the Lord in the beginning, and thus saith the Lord, just the same, continuously. His word is unalterable throughout all time and throughout eternity. All who voice the words of the arch-deceiver and teach men to transgress his, God's law, by their course of action, that it matters not in precept or action, will be found outside the city of God with all who break his commandments.
Those who, for the sake of money, will sell their loyalty to God for a world full of silver and gold, will have betrayed Christ as did Judas, and will have to receive according to their works. God is not mocked. His holy law, written in the heart, revealed in steadfast obedience, decides every character for life or for death. But the words of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, are sure and steadfast. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches.
Who hears the voice of the angel bearing the message of mercy and warnings to the world?
Those who listen to the messengers who voice the words of the angel in a decided testimony, upholding and vindicating the law of God, showing who are the obedient, are blessed, while the transgressor will be found outside the city of God, with those who say that it is an indifferent matter whether men keep the law of God or break it. They bind up their interest with them to obtain special advantages, and make no difference between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Unfaithful men's souls will be lost because they did not do their duty. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. As creator of man, he is the root of David. As bearing the nature of man, that he may be the world's redeemer, he is the offspring of David. That he may lay down his life for the saving of the human race, he became mediator in behalf of man. He might have avoided the humiliation, the suffering, and abuse as a man, and avoided the cross, the cruel death. He might have left the human race to perish in their sins, to join the apostasy in harmony with the great deceiver. But his engagement was made before the foundation of the world was laid, that if man proved rebellious, Christ would give his life a sacrifice, bearing their transgressions, and making a way that man should return to his allegiance to God, and thus secure the salvation of his covenant people. The bright and morning star should shine upon our world. If men would receive the light of the world, the truth, they would stand under the banner of Jesus Christ, who testifies, "I have kept my Father's commandments," by the most solemn covenant he had entered into. He would not go back. He would go forward and finish the work he had undertaken. He would not leave the world in the hand of the deceiver. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The world could look for its light in that morning star, shining in its brightness. There are to be but two parties in our world, the commandment keepers and the commandment breakers, the obedient and disobedient. There is not a man, woman, or child in our world who is granted the right to be independent of all authority, or even to be indifferent. The Lord God of heaven alone is independent. Adam and Eve were the head of all humanity, yet they were not independent. The Lord gave them all Eden to be their farm, their vineyard, to tend and to keep it. The Lord was their educator in regard to its management. Their position was one of holy dependence. One prohibition was made in showing the sovereignty of their Creator and His authority. One tree was reserved as a test. In this single fruit tree, which was forbidden for the holy pair to eat, was the lesson to Adam and Eve of their dependence upon God. This reserved fruit was the symbol of their dependence. Thou shalt not eat of this forbidden tree, lest ye die. Whenever they looked at that tree, they were reminded of God's authority. Of all the fruit of the trees of the garden ye may freely eat. But of the fruit of the forbidden tree they should not eat, lest they die. The smallness of the test made the sin more inexcusable. They had no need to eat of that tree at all. The sorrow and woe and death was brought into the world because of the sin of disobeying a plain, "Thus saith the Lord." They could not see, under the presentation of Satan, why they could not eat of that tree as well as of all the fruit of the other trees. But this was a test of their acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. All sin is the transgression of the will of God, and man substituting his own will as if independent of a higher claim. None of God's commandments are grievous to human beings. Suffers in obeying them. Christ, from the pillowy cloud, said, "It is your life to obey."
There is great need of heeding the words of Christ. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Revelation 22, verse 16, 17. There is to be the free receiving and the free giving. Communicate the light God has richly bestowed upon you. The blessing of God received must be passed on to others. Some will say, "I am not fit to serve God. I cannot do this work of communicating truth. The opposition to the commandments of God is so strong. What can I, a poor, weak creature, do?" Feel no less your weakness, but lean wholly upon God for strength. Is anything too hard for the Lord to do? Is any heart that is inclined to God too strong for him to work and mold? Will he not break the stubborn heart? Present the rock of salvation. Falling upon the rock, they are broken to pieces. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. The ear of the Lord is not heavy that it cannot hear. God can and will work through human agencies. He can sanctify the soul and make the human vessel a vessel unto honor. Take the word. Read it, consider, pray over it, that it may enter into your understanding and flood the soul's temple, that you may testify of these things in the churches. The word of God is infallible. Take that word, believe it as it reads, look with confidence to God, and trust him to qualify you for his service. We are not authorized to trust in ourselves. It is Christ that is our helper, our sufficiency, his to give us the victory, his to make us victorious. Christ hath brought light and immortality to light. We are to look to God and take this great salvation that he has won for us through his own death. Only believe, only have faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. There are many souls yearning unutterably for light, for assurance and strength beyond anything they have been able to grasp. They need to be found, they need to be labored for patiently, perseveringly. Present Jesus because you know him as your personal Savior. Let his melting love, his rich grace, flow forth from human lips. You need not present any doctrines unless they ask you. Take the word and show them with tender hearts and yearning love for their souls the precious righteousness of Christ, to whom you and they who seek him must come to be saved. Satan is working with his masterly power to hold you back, to keep you in his army. This must not be lost from the mind that the powers of good and evil are each striving for the mastery over every soul who is seeking Jesus. Satan will drag the inquiring souls away from the cross whither Christ is drawing them. All who are cooperating with Christ must draw with a compelling influence in presenting, "It is written." Today, all through Hobart, souls are crying for light. Demons will be on the ground tempting to resist, full of excuses, but draw with all your powers, for the saving of the soul depends upon their coming to Jesus. Demonical possessions of souls and bodies are not confined to Christ's time. Christ's voice will be heard in his servants with strong crying and with tears for the rebuke of the enemy to be upon Satan and all his co-workers that the soul shall be delivered. Satan's agencies will be raging, but the living God will palsy the powers of the Mighty One to destroy. We will have to have increased faith to cling to the power of God. Everyone in the service of Christ has battles to fight, as faithful soldiers of the cross of Christ. As men who are laboring for the salvation of souls, they must not be doubtful. They must ask for wisdom of God without doubting,
believing he will bestow the gift they ask and receive the precious endowment by faith, nothing doubting. Seek God in sincerity, believing his word, acknowledging his goodness and his mercy and his love towards ourselves. There flows forth from us the living water to refresh and revive the spirits of the humble and contrite. The souls perseveringly seeking for truth need words spoken to them in season, for Satan is speaking to them by his temptation. If words of repulse come, heed it not. Give the knowledge of the truth you have obtained as it is in Jesus. Work while it is day, for the night cometh in which no man can work. Sow the seeds of faith with an unsparing hand in faith. Work as if you view the universe of heaven looking upon you. One soul saved is worth more than the whole world. All who are willing to examine and understand the truth will find the precious, priceless, hidden treasure. Never forget that we cannot assimilate to the world and be God's people at the same time.
There is divinity in the Word, in presenting the Word to others. Never make the Word of God a suppose so, or a guess, or a maybe. Speak as one who has authority given you of God from His Word. As did Peter, repeat, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." 2 Peter 1, verse 16, 19. The hour of spiritual crisis has come to individuals ever since the fall of Adam. We must be ever ready, prepared for any outbreak of Satan. Hobart, Tasmania. W.C. White attended early morning meeting to give a little of the history of foreign missions. 8:30 attended a meeting for all to have an opportunity to speak, and a large number, for so early a meeting, were present. Elder Corliss led the meeting and spoke about 15 minutes. I spoke almost the same length of time. I referred them to the Sabbath meeting and the precious blessing we all received. The Lord gave me a message for them, and then my soul was moved by the Spirit of God to ask all who desired the special blessing of God to come forward, and we would seek the Lord together. But no one moved. I knew that they should have responded immediately. But we continued to keep the way open for them, and one had the moral courage to move. Then there was no more question. Nearly all under the tent came to the seats vacated for them, and we had the privilege of each seeking the Lord for himself. All knelt as they came forward. The sweet blessing of the Lord came upon us Sabbath day. As we lifted the cross and came forward, the Lord blessed us, and there was a joy communicated to the soul. Then let us now follow on to know the Lord. The Lord is just as willing to bless us today as yesterday. The faith we had yesterday should not diminish but increase. It is our privilege to feel the love of Christ flowing into our hearts as an inexhaustible stream. We are very happy as we accept Christ as our personal Savior. He is the lover of our souls, and that love is deep, strong, pure, and unchangeable. It comes to the soul as the early morning light. If we cherish the tender emotions which the Holy Spirit awakens within us, we shall delight to trace His love, to meditate and contemplate the same, following on to know the Lord more perfectly, until we know His goings forth are prepared as the morning. The mist of dawn is swept back from the spiritual landscape, and the Sun of Righteousness beams forth in His glory. There may be some this morning who do not feel all that deep, earnest assurance you felt yesterday. Bear in mind, our religion is not a sentiment of feeling. The Lord's blessing rested upon you yesterday. Well, it is yours just the same this morning. You want that abiding in Christ. You may say, "Does Jesus know me personally?" Yes, He knows us individually by name.
Does the Savior know me just as I am? Does he actually love me? The look in faith to the cross of Calvary answers that question under the softening influence of the Holy Spirit. We are elevated, our perceptions become strong, our eyes are unsealed to the seeing of Him who is invisible. We hear by faith the voice of Jesus inviting all the weary ones, all the oppressed, come unto me. Matthew 11, verse 28. Coming to Jesus, wearing Christ's yoke, our hearts are all aglow with His love. The spiritual life is not sentimentalism. We abide in His love and truth is exceedingly precious. We listen to the grand and precious truth. It is the bread of life to our souls, and we draw water out of the wells of salvation. The Holy Spirit brings the truth in contact with our soul, and then we are in vital connection with God and prepared to wear the yoke of Christ and to lift His burdens. Souls are perishing out of Christ who have never experienced His love. Some have had their hearts touched by the love of Christ, but have not kept alive their interest in Christ. Let those who have had a fresh awakening go to them and present the truth as it is in Jesus. Pray with them and for them. Keep your own faith clear, firm, and strong. Christ is everything and all sufficiency to those who receive Him and believe in Him as their personal Savior, Christ, only Christ, His love, His truth, His way.
One has asked, are we never to have our own will, our own way? Yes, any amount of will, our own way, but never apart from God's will and God's way. We are the purchased possession of Christ. We are to give over our entire being, our intellect, our ambition, our activities, all our capabilities into His service. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, 20. If you give your everything to Jesus, He will give back to you tenfold more than you have yielded. Let not one of us allow our faith to be a fluctuating faith because the strong emotion of yesterday has not been recognized today. Feelings are not our criteria. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. John 15, verse 10. This is the abiding principle, the golden chain binding our souls to Christ. When we are not as sensitively alive to the sense of the love of Christ as we have been, and the love of Christ seems to become dim, we know just what to do. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Sit not and mourn over the lost connection, but humble the heart and come to the Lord in contrition. This precious statement and assurance of our Lord is to be appropriated to our individual cases. All our life in Christ is not fed and kept alive by feeling, but by facts. The love of Christ flows earthward towards all who will accept it by faith, relying not on feeling, which is often a deceiving, artificial flame. Turn your eyes to the work of Christ, the unchanging facts of truth in the Word, in regard to great, broad plan of salvation. Is your love lukewarm? Be thankful for the invitation that is always sure and imperishable. Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. This is love and faith, which lives under the test and increases in purity by the test. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3, verse 18. In the place of entertaining one doubt as to the loving purpose of God toward you, heed this counsel of Jesus Christ without delay.
The reason why we do not have greater ecstasy of joy is because we will make emotion the standard of our religion. We lose sight of faith and practice. The instruction is, "Abide ye in my love," John 15, verse 10. Transitory feelings are not to become the test of our piety or of the love abiding in the soul.